So continuing our series going through the parables in no particular order, we come today to Luke chapter 12, and I was talking to the church leadership about, as I was preparing this, the part of this really struck me that really has nothing to do with the parable at all. But it has to do something with me and my role as pastor, and it just reminded me how awesome the Word of God is, and how I've been reading the scriptures for 30 years or something, and or more, and I'm still. These nuggets still pop out, every once in a while, and I just said, "Thanks, God, for that." I needed that. It was just a little sidebar in the scriptures, but it encouraged me. It spoke to me. But we're in chapter 12, starting at verse 16. Actually, we're going to start at verse 13, and it's interesting. Jesus is. In this section in Luke, Jesus is teaching, and some of it is kind of parallels what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in the middle of this teaching, we see in verse 13. It comes as almost an interruption. It's got nothing to do with what Jesus has been talking about. But it's like this guy just blurts out from the crowd. And Jesus handles it masterfully. And we should all be able to do this. Because we all get interrupted, right? Right? You get interrupted what you're doing, if you're teaching, working, something. You just take that interruption and you turn it right back around and throw it right back at them and give them or give those around you an opportunity to learn from the Lord. And that's what Jesus does here with this parable. It's like Jesus is planning to say this, but the opportunity is there and Jesus jumps right on it. So starting at verse 13, and right in the middle of this teaching, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, inheritance was a big deal for the Jews. And they had very specific laws of how it was to be done. And for whatever reason, this guy, whether he was the oldest or the second son or youngest or whatever, we don't know. And it doesn't matter. But there was a problem in the way his family inheritance was being settled. And he says, "Hey, Jesus, tell my brother to make it right, to do right by me. Divide the inheritance." And Jesus says, and in my mind, now I grew up in Eugene with some Southern California influence. So in my mind, I hear Jesus saying, "Man, oh man, who made me judge or arbitrator?" It was probably more like, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, he turns back to the crowd, he says, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's a pretty plain parable, isn't it? Well, Jesus says, take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. And I think anytime that Jesus says, take care, be on your guard, I think that should be a kind of a kick in the pants for us, that we need to open our eyes and look, and we need to take care. We need to be sure that we are not being covetous, that we don't have a coveting heart. You see, the man's stumbling point was not in the fact that he was rich or that he had acquired these things. His stumbling point was in his heart. He was coveting these things. He says, now I can relax, eat, drink, and be merry. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. What a true statement that is. You know, we so often get wrapped up in acquiring things and gaining things. You know, covetousness is a greedy desire to have more. It's also known as materialism. Take care, be on your guard against materialism. The Apostle Paul was under house arrest. And as you can imagine, it's tough to earn a living while you're under house arrest. He couldn't go on the internet and earn a living that way. He's stuck. And the Christians in Philippi, and I touched on this a little last week, the Christians in Philippi sent an unexpected gift to him to help support him, to pay for his living expenses. And so he replies back to them in the letter, in the book that we call Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians. He says in chapter 4, starting at verse 10, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Paul's saying, I'm not starving. You know, my bills are paid. Time is tight, but I'm not out asking for help. He says, I have learned to be content. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then he gives the secret. What's the secret to being content? I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul gives good teaching here on materialism and its proper place in our heart. And we hear that verse, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. We hear it all over the place, and it's usually attached to some feat of physical strength or a sports event or something like that. But what Paul is talking about isn't about doing great things, not like a mighty Samson defeating the enemies or something like that. What he's talking about is maybe in some ways, for some people, an even bigger enemy. The enemy of materialism. And to conquer that enemy, it takes a strength that comes from God. That learning to be content with whatever you have. Whether it's a lot or a little. Because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Paul also tells his disciple Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, or Tim, you know, for those of us who knew him, Tim, 1 Tim 6, Paul says, godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it, as the man in the parable knows. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men and women into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. You often hear people say, oh, the love of money is the root of all evil. Terrible misquote of the scriptures. We've got to get it right. It's the love of money. It's not money. It's the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Materialism, a covetous heart, is going to take you where you don't want to go. It's going to take you further and further away from the Lord. Jesus says, be on your guard against wanting stuff. These wildfires that we're hearing about, man, there's no greater lesson than to show us how quickly that stuff can be taken from you. Right? In just a matter of a few hours, everything we work for, everything we've acquired, except what you can pack into your Subaru before you get out of town, it's gone. It's gone. Unless you have a fireproof gun safe. But it's gone. And God says it's foolishness. God calls him a fool. Now, this man's neighbors were probably looking at him saying, hey, wow, he's hit it big. They might be a little envious of his success. They might be thinking, whoa, lucky guy. How did he do it? But that's not what God says. God says that this man is a fool. It isn't only a sin to give material things too high of a place in your life. It's also very stupid, says God. And we got to remember that fool, when you see the word fool in Scripture, that's a very strong word, probably a lot stronger than we think about. Because we see fools all the time. They pull out in front of us in traffic, right? But back then, to call someone a fool, that was a huge slap in the face. That was a huge insult to them. A fool was an empty fellow, a villain. It implies wickedness and godlessness. A fool. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. So when God calls him a fool, there's little hope. There's no hope for this guy. And we can see the heart of this fool. He says, my crops, my barns, my goods. He even says, my soul. Everything is about him. Nothing is about God. And in the end, it was proved that nothing was his. You can't take it with you. And even his own soul was subject to God. He didn't have any crops. He didn't have any barns. He didn't have any goods. And his soul, sadly, the biggest loss of all, his soul was dead. who will receive your stuff when you're gone. Jesus says, God said, the things you've prepared, whose will they be? They're not going to belong to God. He didn't surrender them to God. They'll not belong to the fool, because you can't take it with you. Perhaps they'll be inherited by an heir. And hopefully the heir did not learn to covet like their father did. Jesus says, so it is with the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The man's problem was not that he had treasure on earth. We talked about this at Bible study Tuesday night. It wasn't wealth that was the man's problem. I've known people who have great abundance of wealth. They also have a huge heart for God. And they use the great abundance of their wealth for the glory of God. And do many great things, wonderful things, powerful things that reach a lot of people for the Lord. So it's not having the wealth that's the problem. Someone once said, do you own your possessions or do your possessions own you? That's where it gets tricky. The man's problem wasn't that he had treasure on earth, it was that he didn't have treasure towards God. He wasn't rich toward God. He didn't have treasure stored up in heaven. The earthly treasure crowded out any treasure for God. There was a man named John Tillotson who lived back in the 1600s. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury from 1691 to 1694. Someone described him as the wisest and best man that ever sat in the chair of Canterbury. I often think, who says these things about people? I wonder if it wasn't his mom. He's a wise man. He's my son. John Tillotson, he said, he who provides for this life but takes no care for eternity is wise for a moment but a fool forever. And you look on the back page of the bulletin, there's a quote from Martin Luther. I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. A friend of mine had plenty of earthly goods that did not lack. For as long as I knew him, never lacked for any good thing. He was rich, but more importantly, he was rich toward God. He had right priorities. He loved the Lord. He served the Lord with all he had. He was one of the most godly examples of a generous, giving, sharing person. And he and I were talking one day, and I remember he told me that, he said, I've learned that clinging to possessions is like clinging to sand. The tighter you grip, the more it escapes through your fingers. He said, you got to hold on to them loosely. And if they go, they go. And while you got it, you use it for God. Rebecca and I, when we bought a few cars during our years of being married, and whenever we do, we always pray, Lord, this car is yours. And if someone needs it, help us to be ready to share. When we buy a truck, Lord, if someone needs a truck, help us to be willing to use our truck. It's yours. Well, how do we become rich towards God? How do we do that? Well, Thankfully, Jesus tells us. We read on in Luke chapter 12, and we pick it up at verse 22. And Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, or what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these." By the way, you should come by and see some of Rebecca's flower baskets. They're looking awesome. They're just great. He's got some good ones. Dan, too. Let's make a flower run and just see. Verse 28, "If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. The pagan world runs after these things, and your Father knows what you need. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We become rich toward God by trusting in God. He is a good father. He knows what you need. He knows when you need it. He's a father who provides all things for his children. Now that doesn't mean that he's going to send a UPS truck to your house with whatever you need. We have to work. God feeds the ravens. God feeds the birds. But the birds have to go out and get the food. Right? I like birds. They're my hobby. I read books about birds. I'm a bird nerd. Some birds spend up to 75% of their waking hours looking for food. God provides, but the bird has to go find it. We have to gather the manna that God provides. We also become rich toward God through giving to those in need. Sacrificial giving. Back to 1 Tim chapter 6, verse 17 and 19. Paul says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who provides richly with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." You know, we can't hide the fact that earthly riches often keep us from going after heavenly riches. We here in the United States are surrounded with material goods. We are very rich. Even our poor, when compared with the world standard, is pretty well off. we're continually encouraged and bombarded and challenged by ads on TV and radio and newspaper to acquire more, to get more. We're told by our culture that your life, your level of success, is defined by how much you can claim is mine. Our culture defines success by how big our barns are and how much stuff our barns can hold. Why do you think the self-serve, mini-serve places are such a huge business? A friend of ours called it a cash cow. You build a box, you put a padlock on it, and you just start raking in money from people who want to store stuff. We must be asking ourselves a simple but important question. That question I mentioned earlier. Do I possess my stuff? Do I own my stuff? Or does my stuff own me? Does it control my life? This is why Jesus told the rich young ruler back there in Luke 18. Remember, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, you need to sell your possessions and give to the poor. Because Jesus could see that this man's wealth owned him. And that he couldn't fully give himself to God until he got rid of what possessed him. And he walked away sad because he wasn't willing to sell. He wasn't willing to give up that which stood between him and Jesus. John Wesley taught and lived an excellent example. To put it in a 21st century mindset, John Wesley was the big evangelist of his day. He was the Billy Graham, the Greg Laurie, the Franklin Graham, whatever you want to compare him to. He would draw crowds in the thousands and thousands to hear Wesley preach. He didn't start out that way. He didn't start out popular, and he certainly didn't start out wealthy. John Wesley lived on 28 British pounds a year. That was his yearly budget. And whatever he made over that, he would give it away. He lived by the motto that he's famous for preaching to others. He said that everyone should earn as much as they can, save as much as they can, and give as much as you can. So he lived on 28 pounds. His salary started out at 30 pounds per year. So he lived on 28, gave two away. And as he grew in popularity and traveled and became more and more known, well, his salary doubled and he was earning 60 pounds a year. He continued to live on 28 and give the rest away. His salary jumped to 90 pounds a year. He continued to live on 28 and gave the rest away. Towards the end of the prime of his evangelistic career, he was up to 120 pounds a year. And he still lived on 28 and gave the rest away. And when he died, his only worldly possessions that he owned was a Bible, a change of clothes, and two silver spoons, and some change. And that was it. I think John Wesley learned the secret to being content. And he settled for less so that others could be blessed. That's a big challenge for me personally. Jesus said to take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. My friends, let's not be consumed with laying up treasures on earth, Let's be consumed with storing up treasures in heaven and not clinging to what we have here below. Amen? Will you stand with me?